I had it all upside down. I was pushing on the backside. That's what you get when you can't see. I want to thank the congregation for their help, especially with Dorothea. Well, that's enough of that. I appreciate everything that my church family has done. I recall, and you perhaps have heard the story, that I visited a preacher that I knew for many years in Arizona. He was preaching in a small congregation in the middle of nowhere for the Navajo Indians. And he took us out in the boonies, nothing like here. I mean out in the boonies. And I would have never found my way back, I know, if it hadn't been for a driver. But we went out to a shade tree church. I don't know if you ever heard of one, and perhaps you've heard me tell the story before. In the old days, Indians, we didn't know what their names was. And a government man came out to a barber shop, and as Indians, the men Indians walked by, they would see top hat, crooked arrow, all kinds of names. And this one fella, he walked up and looked in, and he had blue eyes. Well, he happened to be a member of the church there. There was no lights. It was made out of all kinds of stuff that you would find in a garbage can or in a dump ground. It was dark on the inside. There was no windows. The seats weren't as nice as these, believe me. There were logs cut down through the center, and the round part was placed on the bottom, and you sat on the top part, hard as nails. But we had a lady that was probably in her early 20s that interpreted for the preacher. He asked me, old brother Blue Eyes, to lead in prayer. I have never heard a prayer so long that I didn't understand a word he said. And finally he stopped long enough to get his breath, and his wonderful wife says, amen. So that, we ended up in the dark. And that was, he had forgotten to bring a lantern. Most of us know the very beginning of the lesson tonight. After 72 years being a member of the church, I have never heard a class being held for men that taught us how to pray. Now, the ladies here just recently had a Bible class on prayer, bless their hearts. And if there's any congregation that did teach in prayer for the men, I don't know about it. And so prayer, I've heard many lessons on prayer. I've heard many lessons here. I've given many lessons on prayer. But I heard a lesson here a couple of months ago that got deep into your heart. For it talked about the generic prayers that you and I say mostly when we're praying for our breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or breakfast, dinner, and supper, whichever one you want to call it. Sometimes we have generic prayers to open our service. Sometimes generic prayers to close our service. Is there anything wrong with generic prayers? Not one word is wrong. Whenever you go to a drugstore, you buy drugs that are generic usually because they're cheaper. Well, God's word was not cheap. It cost the life of his son. So this evening, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles in the old days, they carried Bibles, they carried tablets, pencils, and they wrote down all the scriptures. And if the preacher was wrong, he heard about it. Well, I don't want to hear about it. You just tell somebody else. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, or Luke, the 11th chapter, verse through 5, we find Jesus praying. I put the two together. Jesus is praying. And if he's praying, we know it's important. I heard a young preacher that studied on prayer, and he says, 1/4 of the Bible, if you took the prayer throughout the Old and the New, would be about 1/4 of the Bible. And so it's very important. It's a blessing that you and I perhaps do not use enough. And so tonight, we find that Jesus is praying, and when he has finished praying, his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So you can see it's important that we know how to pray. And so this evening he goes ahead and he starts out, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to quote anymore. I want to stop right there. Because you are sitting in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we don't recognize that the Lord built his church. It is called the kingdom of God on earth. And so as we think of the kingdom in heaven, let us also think of kingdom that will be lifted up in the last day from the whole. Boy, what a blessing that seems to me that we need to recognize. Then 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, we find, do you know how to quote that scripture? In the old days, all the boys and the girls in classes learn scripture. And sometimes we knew so much, we didn't know anything. We knew the scriptures, but we didn't know the meaning of it. And so it says here, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that we're supposed to pray all the time? That's a question you will have to answer. But to me, it means that we ought to be in a prayerful mood at all times. Whether you're working, wherever you may be. We'll later learn that we ought to pray. Whether we make a decision to change jobs, whether we make decisions to move, we always should contend and ask God to help us in those decisions. So, I'm going to tell a story here about a young man that probably is about your age, most of you. He's not as old as I am, but he told about a Gus Nichols. Now in the South, we all knew of Gus Nichols, even when I was a kid. And so the story goes, he was 82 when he was interviewed. That's why I know that he's gone now. A young college student studying Bible was to make a report on the preachers and what they taught and how they taught it and why did children actually become members. And oh boy, I'll tell you, sometimes have to worry about their kids, whether they're going to be a good Christian, a non-Christian, or what they're going to do. Some has even wound up in prison. And so he was asking questions of Brother Nichols. And finally he got to a question. He said, Brother Nichols, you have 5 sons and 2 daughters. How come all 5 sons are preachers and your 2 daughters marry preachers? And he said, that was the easiest question you asked me. He says, for one thing, I prayed 3 hours every morning, sometimes 4. And the first hour or hours were always spent on my children, praying God about my children. Perhaps I should have prayed more for my children. Paul was baptized. One is not walking right. These two, his brother Nichols, and the other one is a personal one. It's about my dad. He always went to church, not always, but once in a while he'd go to church with my mother and myself and my brother and sisters. But he never was baptized, never was converted. In Twin Falls, Idaho, he was meeting in a building that had no baptistry. He offered to build the baptistry for them, and he did so. He cut the hole in the floor, finished it off, and did all the work underneath. He poured the cement. He hooked up the sewer lines and the water lines, everything. And the first Sunday, it was finished. They stood up and announced and gave the preacher all the credit for it. Can you figure out how bad that hurt my dad? He wasn't baptized for years. And one summer, him and my mother went to Arlington, Texas to visit our oldest brother, my oldest brother. Somehow or another, he got in touch with the preacher that we had known for a number of years, and he was converted and baptized. When he come back home to Buell, Idaho, they wanted to make him feel like he was a part of the congregation. And so they asked him, Brother Hadley, would you please lead us in prayer? He had never prayed before in public. He says, Our Father which art in heaven. And that was all he could say. One brother that was an older one, more mature, took over and finished it for him. There are some men that cannot lead in a public prayer, and we need to be careful that we pick those that can and not cause embarrassment upon those who cannot. For their prayer is just as important to God as ours is. In Romans, we find that the Holy Spirit listened to prayers and groans that people cannot utter the words for them, but he understands and he carries the message to the Father. I've asked one of our elders to read a scripture, and I'm going to ask him if he would stand up loud and clear and read 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse. And I ask him to read that. Maybe I'm a coward, but man, this means a whole lot to the women and to the men.
First Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Well, that's a warning for us men, isn't it? That our wives are a part of us. They're just as important as we are. We ought to treat them as they are. God says they're a weaker vessel. Sometimes I wonder about that. Because sometimes I think my wife is stronger than I am. She has her strengths and her weaknesses, and I have mine. And she's a helpmate. She's kept me on the straight and narrow many a time. And so we need to realize that God loves her. She is to be treated with dignity and honor. Then in Ephesians, the first chapter, 15 through 19, I'm not going to try to quote the scripture. I'm just going to say that Paul has seen the Ephesians, knew of their faith and their love for the brethren, and he says to them that he prays for them continually, and he wants them to receive the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and that their eyes may be opened. Just how does it word? That their eyes may be to their hearts, to your hearts, he says, be enlightened. I didn't think I'd forget that part, because I think it's so beautiful that Paul prays that they might receive the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and that their hearts may be enlightened. Have you ever heard a prayer like that? I've never heard a prayer like this one. I've heard them pray for that people may receive wisdom and that we might gain the knowledge, but that our hearts may be enlightened. That is something else. So I had my wife look up the word just to be sure I was knew what I was thinking about and talking about. Paul wants us, our hearts, to be open to the truth, to be enlightened to the truth, and that we might know what the God of heaven has in store for us. Do we know what's in store for us? We may think we know, but do we have the wisdom and the knowledge? Have you ever thought about wisdom? I've known a lot of men with wisdom. They had no knowledge of God. And so he knows that these Ephesians are faithful, they love each other, and that there is nothing wrong with what he's saying. He's not condemning them, but praying for them. And sometimes we sure need a prayer like that one that will enlighten our hearts, open our hearts to love and to know what is the truth and what is not the truth. Study to know the knowledge and gain the wisdom thereof. God knows all. He even knows your hearts and my hearts. He knows what you're thinking and what I'm thinking. And I hope we're all thinking the same thing. In James, the fifth chapter, I believe it's about the 13th verse. This verse I've heard preached on so many times, and I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. It says, if there is one sick among you, send for the elders. Let the elders pray over them and anoint them with oil, and they shall be healed. I honestly believe that this is a physical sickness and that these elders are praying over them when they're on their back and in a bed or a cot, and that they will be healed. Well, I have heard, these elders have been given the gift of healing. It does not say that. It says elders. It also says, if he has sinned, it shall be forgiven him. You hear that? It isn't, the sickness is not the sin, but that the sin is caused perhaps by the sickness. Have you ever been sick where you said things that you shouldn't say? I've heard people that were so sick, such pain and agony, they said things that they did not mean. I saw a man with his whole leg cut off, clear up to the hip. He had no hip left. A terrible thing. I have had such agony myself. I don't think I've said anything that I shouldn't have said. But who knows? But I do know that my God gives me grace and understanding if I pray that He will forgive me. And if tonight on the way home I'm killed and I've said something wrong, I know that it will be forgiven me. For I believe and I have faith in my Lord that when He says He loves me and will forgive, that He forgives and the grace is standing always with us. Am I running out of time? I can't see. Ron, you have time? Tell me. Okay. I still got a little time for you to be in agony. In Mark, the 9th chapter, and the 2nd verse following, we find that Jesus has asked two of His apostles to go with Him, Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain, and He is transfigured there. And there's two that comes with Him, Moses and Elijah. Peter, I guess I like the guy. I feel sorry for him because I've been in the same fix. You open your mouth and you insert foot. And sometimes the foot doesn't taste too good. But Peter does that. He wants to build tabernacles for all three. But there's a cloud that overshadows them and God tells them that this is my son. I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Did He condemn Peter for what he said? No. He just come out with a statement. This is my son. Hear ye him. And then as they leave and going down the mountainside, Christ tells them, don't tell anyone what happened here. I have no reason why. Mitch will probably give us some kind of reason, but I don't know the reason. I do know I'm happy that it's in the book, that we can read it and know it. But as they go further down the mountain, they see a multitude of people. They wonder, what in the world is going on? So they begin to inquire, and there is a man that steps out of the crowd, and he says, it's my son. He has a dumb spirit, and it casts him down, and he rolls around, sometimes even into fire. And he says, your disciples cannot cast it out. And so Christ says, oh, how long will I be with you faithless people? And so He says, how long has the child been this way? Oh, he's been this way since he was just a little fellow. Or perhaps he even said his birth. I don't remember. But he lifts up the kid and casts. And the kid lays there as if he's dead. Everybody says, he's dead. Christ picks him up, and of course he isn't dead. He goes into a house, and his disciples says, Lord, how come we couldn't cast out the dumb and evil spirit? And he says, because it takes prayer. You read that? It takes prayer. And he said, fasting. I think Mitch said plain enough on fasting this morning. But prayer means a whole lot. Now, they had the power. I mean, they had been given the power to do this. Why couldn't they do it? Because they didn't pray about it. They couldn't pray. They didn't pray about it. You and I need to pray more about things. And then we're going over into the Old Testament. Joshua, the 9th chapter, and I believe it's the 2nd verse following. As you know, God told Moses and Joshua, the whole children of Israel, it's your land, I'm giving it to you, go in and destroy everyone there. We find that there was at least five kings that were scared. They knew what had taken place at Eli. And so they didn't want to get involved by themselves individually in their own kingdom. So they decided to combine themselves, five of them. The only thing is, there's one that's wise. Anyway, I think he's wise. They go home and they say, oh no, we don't want to get into a battle with him, because the children of God, they'll beat us, they'll kill us. And so what did they do? They took their donkeys, threw dust and dirt all over them. They wore old clothes that was always wore out. Their sandals was wore out. Their places that the leather that they carried their wine in and so forth was cracked. Their bread was old, and I don't know if it was moldy or not, but it was dried out where it was crackling and falling apart. And they said, no, Israel, we're from a long, long way. We're from another country over there. Well, we heard about what the God did for you in Egypt. And says, we don't want that. And when you come over to visit us, we want to treat you right, and we want to treat you right, and we want you to treat us right. So what happened? Joshua inquired of them, as I read it, twice. Every time. And they said the same thing. We want to make a treaty with you. So what happened? They did the very thing that God told them not to do. But what does it say? I think it's in the 14th verse. You didn't pray. You didn't inquire of the Lord. That's why I say that every time we change a job, we move out of a state, we move into a different community, it doesn't matter what we do, we need to inquire of the Lord. For our prayers can mean a whole lot. If we don't pray, it can mean one thing. If we do pray, it can mean a whole lot different. Why do you think that the Lord told us to pray for our leaders? That they might lead wisely and justly. That's one of the hardest that I can do, and I will admit, is to pray for our leader. It's almost impossible for me to get the words out, because I hate to pray for someone that's so... I'll quit there. In Kings, let's see if I can find the right scripture now. I want you to write it down or read it for yourself. 2 Kings, I believe it's the 2nd of the 20th chapter, and the first verse following. We find Hezekiah. He's really sick unto death, it says. I mean, he is sick, sick, sick. And so the prophet come to him, Isaiah, and he says, the Lord told me this, to set your house in order, for you're going to die. What did Hezekiah do? He prayed to the Lord. He says, I've been an upstanding fellow. I've done a lot of good things. I've always tried to do that. And he turned his face to the wall and wept bitter tears. Prayer can do a lot. But there's a thing behind it we'll find later. Prayer can change the way of life for the whole world. If you don't believe that, we've read about Joshua. How about Israel? Do you notice anything? How they have had terrible pain over the years? How they was kicked out of their own country so many times? In 1947, the English was in control. The United States encouraged England to let the Jewish people have a home of their own. And so it was established. And so Israel has a home now. And they're wanting to protect it at all cost. I can understand that. But prayer, if they had inquired of God every time, might have changed the entire course of history. This man prayed and wept bitter tears. And the prophet, before he got out of the court, it says, the Lord says, I have heard Hezekiah's prayer, and I want you to go back and tell him. And so he went back and said, Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, in 3 days go to the temple. I will give you 15 years longer to live. If you read the rest of it, Hezekiah lived 15 years longer. Oh, I prayed, but not for life, but for death, and he wouldn't listen to me. Then in 1 Corinthians, and I suppose this is a personal thing too, 1 Corinthians, about the 14th chapter, 15 through 16, it tells us if there is someone that comes in that gives a lesson in a foreign language or tongue, let there be an interpreter. For if you can't hear and understand it, how can you say amen? Sometimes those who are leading the prayer says it so softly. They have beautiful voices. But some of us middle-aged or younger people, well, maybe us older people, our hearing isn't as good as it used to be. And so when we hear someone lead in a prayer, we want to be able to say amen. Or if they give the announcement, we wish to hear what's going on so we might be able to say amen to it also. And so that's just my thoughts on that particular verse and chapter in 1 Corinthians. I have heard others say similar things, but they don't never say nothing out loud where anyone can hear. Now I've said it and I'm in trouble. Mark, the 11th chapter and the 20th verse through about the 25th verse, we find Jesus and his disciples traveling. Christ comes upon a fig tree. I don't like figs. When I was a kid in Texas, there was a fig tree growing, and we used to climb up into it and pick a fig. I don't like figs. They're real sweet. They have a lot of little seeds. I just don't like figs. But maybe Jesus did like figs. And so he looked for some fruit out of it. There was none. And so he cursed it. Later on, as they was traveling back, Peter says, hey, look, Lord, this tree that you cursed, it's all withered and dead. What did the Lord say then? What did the Lord say then? You need faith. And if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll be cast into the sea, and it'll do so. But you have to believe. Without belief, you cannot do it, period. I can almost see, as they left, someone, one of those disciples saying, you know, mountain move and cast in the sea. And it didn't, so he says, I knew it wouldn't happen. Isn't that the way some of us are in our prayers? Oh, we know that it won't happen. Going back to the eldership that should be called the sick. and they will be prayed over, and they shall be healed. And if they sin, they will be forgiven. I had a grandson and a great-grandson. I prayed fervently for both of them. We took the one to Bakersfield to where there was elders. They prayed over them, and they anointed him with oil, the one. He died a terrible death. The other had heart problems. He had surgery, and he died in the hospital. I've never seen such grief in a man's eyes as I did his dad. But brethren, my Jesus and your Jesus, he prayed fervently for that God might remove the cup any way in the world it could be done. And the Lord God said no. If he hadn't have said no, where would we be? You and I would be completely lost. Paul prayed that he might have the splinters taken out of his side. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so sometimes when we pray and we want someone to live so badly, someone to be healed so badly, we don't know the whole story, but God does. God does. I believe it tells us about the fig tree that we must believe. And if we know it's done and we pray it will be done, it will be done. But most of us, we pray without the faith that it will be done. So you and I need more faith. We need to pray more often. We need to talk to our God. And we need to listen to what our Lord has to say. He prays fervently. The last quarter of the book of John, we find Jesus praying on his knees, on his stomach, praying fervently to his God. And if he, the Son of God, our Savior and Redeemer, if he sees that he needs to pray, then surely you and I need to pray. An invitation. We can read so many places where we are to be baptized. I heard a story years ago when I was just a kid that this couple was living on a farm with a son. Their old dog was old. I was telling one of ours, one time we had a dog that was 19 years old. And you take 7 years and multiply that, and that dog was old. So this dog was old. Everyone loved that dog, but he died. And the father told the son, son, he died. I want you to go out and bury him. So the son went out, and he dug a hole. And he come back in and says, Dad, he's buried. He says, well, you sure did it fast. He says, oh, yes, he's buried. And he went out, and he had just sprinkled some dirt on the dog. He come back in, and he says, Dad? And the dad says, son, you didn't bury that dog. He says, oh, yes. Don't you remember Sunday? The preacher preached in Romans, the 6th chapter, where he was buried in baptism. And it says, he said sprinkling was all right. And so the dog was buried, the same as that person that was baptized was buried, because she received sprinkling of the water. I sprinkled the dog, he's dead, he's buried. And you can guess what happened to the preacher the next Sunday. He got a pretty good talking too. So the invitation to you is, you want to be sprinkled? You want to be buried in baptism, or you just want to be sprinkled? Tonight you can make the decision for yourself. Jesus wants you to obey him. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What more could you ask for? And so we ask you to make up your decision, walk with Christ, be his slave, as Paul said in the first chapter of Romans that he was, and walk with him all the days of your life. And remember, there are some that are mature, that walk longer. There are some that walk less, but we all receive the same reward. And so regardless, as we stand and sing, would you let it be known?